during the, sorry. Is that okay? Am I all right? So, oh yeah, how did we do that? Yeah, so it's now, officially, children can go off to your classes. Forgot to say that. Just to mention there, at the end, during the offering time, Ronan turned around and with Psalm 1, and he said, "Will you read this? Because it's my favorite." And I said, "Why don't you read it?" "Okay." So that wasn't prompted, that wasn't planned, that was just a kid with a desire for God. It's great. So, good morning. Dear Witch. Como se tatu? Augustinish. That's the extent of it. My kids are teaching me Irish. So my name's Sean. It's good to see all of you. If you're visiting with us, you're very welcome. And we're going to talk today about, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to continue that. We're going to continue that in this morning. And I want to talk about, as we talked about, the keys of the kingdom. Does anybody remember the first time you got the keys to the car? No? Sort of? Way back? But keys, they represent a lot of things, don't they? The keys represent, there's an element of responsibility. There's an element of freedom. I remember that the first time my mom tossed me the keys to the car. I was like, yes, I'm free. But then with freedom comes responsibility, doesn't it? What do keys do? They unlock and they lock. They change things. Ooh, we're getting very deep up here at the front row. See what happens when you sit toward the front? Keys. They lock doors, they unlock doors. Keys bring an element of responsibility, a sense of, you know, if you see the guys and they're walking around and the jingle, there's almost this authority that comes with keys. Positive, negative, people use it for power, control, there's all that stuff, all the negative stuff, but from a positive sense, the keys represent authority. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because, and we're going to fly through things. So please, if you have your Bible, we're going to go look at a few passages, and there's going to be a few that are going to show up there. But if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, again, we're going to look at Genesis 1, we're going to look in Matthew, we're going to look in Luke, okay? But in the very beginning, when God created, when he created mankind, Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, he gave them authority. In chapter 1, verse 28, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, "Now, you go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue." Okay? Now, don't go with all the negative things about how man has stripped the earth of its resources. Don't do all of that. But God gave mankind authority. He gave them dominion in a particular place in the garden. He gave them dominion. And he says, "Now, I want you to go and extend that dominion through the whole earth." He gave them the keys. He gave them all the food that they would need through plants. He gave them the animals. There was only one tree in the garden that they weren't to eat from, right? He said, "Any other tree you can eat of its fruit, but this one tree you're not to eat from." So they were given great responsibility. They were given great authority within, but there was one place where they were expected to remain obedient. In this garden, in this realm of authority, in this dominion that they had, there was a relationship with God. And we see that in a couple of ways. We see God gave Adam the privilege of naming the animals. There was a co-laboring aspect. So God wanted Adam wanted mankind to work with him in his creation process. Okay? So in the dominion, there's responsibility. In the dominion, there's a co-laboring. In the dominion, there's a sharing of the work of God. This was God's original intention, that man was to have authority that was given by God, that he was to exercise and to use around the earth. There was also, in a relationship with God, there was also a place of fellowship, relationship. And we see that later, in particular, we see it later, where after they did what they shouldn't have done, and they heard God walking in the garden. They heard the sound, it says they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. So, if you hear the sound of something, it gives the implication that they were familiar with that sound. Is that a fair enough assumption? They were familiar with the sound of God walking in the garden, so it would make sense that they were used to walking with him in the garden. Now, I don't think that's a big jump to make, that there was a relationship that was formed. Again, through the authority, through the relationship, walking in the garden, extending the dominion of God's kingdom on the earth. But then, here's Psalm 115, if we can place that up there. Because Psalms 115, now I know I asked you to turn to Genesis, okay, we're showing Psalm 115. God, all the heavens belong to God, but the earth, he has what? He has given to man. Your translation might say he has given to the children of man. He has given the earth to man. He's given man his authority to reign and rule and extend the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And he's given it through his authority. And he's given it through his command, his spoken word. Now, what happened in Genesis chapter 1? Well, it comes in chapter 3 that enter the bad guy. Now, where did Lucifer, where did Satan, where did he come from? Where did the serpent, as it's described? Well, right here, it doesn't give us all the background, but we do know from other parts of the scripture that Lucifer was an angel. He was an angel in heaven, that he fell. He wanted worship. He wanted the throne of God. He wanted others to worship him in the way that they were worshiping God. Can't do that. God cast him out of heaven. Okay, again, that's all parts that we see in other places of scripture. What does the scripture tell us about the enemy, about Satan, about the devil? It tells us that he's the father of lies. Do I have this up there? It tells us that he's the father of lies, and it tells us that he has come to do his role, as we looked at last week, is to come and to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, the enemy wants worship. He wants what God has. He wants everything that God has. And when he couldn't get it, he was cast down. And then he came to oppose all the works that God had created. He came to distort all that God had done. And he does that by stealing and killing and destroying. Now, it says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more crafty. The serpent, the enemy, the devil, had no authority on the earth. And he particularly had no authority in the garden. Who had the authority? Adam and Eve. God had given authority to mankind. They were walking around with the keys. The enemy wanted authority, but he couldn't get it. He had no authority over them. So if he had no authority over them, how was he going to get authority? Only if they gave it to him. Only if they allowed him to have authority. Only if they gave up their authority and gave it to him. That's the only way the devil is able to get authority, is if it's given to him. And so what did he do? He couldn't just run in there and storm, all guns blazing, and rah, you know, he's not Bruce Willis. He didn't do that. He knew he had to be crafty. So he comes up and he says to Eve in particular, he says, did God really say not to eat from any tree in the garden? So straight away, oh, no, he didn't say we couldn't eat from any tree. He just said not to eat from that one. Oh, well, do you know why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? And what does he say to her? In chapter 3, he says, because he knows that you'll be like him. Now, I wonder, why wouldn't God want you to know that you could be like him? And all of a sudden, this doubt now, this seed is planted in her mind. And isn't that what the enemy does to us now? Why would God say that to you? Why would God put restrictions for you? Why can't you be like God? But what Eve forgot was she already was like God. That she was created in the image of God. And that she had the authority from God. But she forgot that. And mankind took the bait, they took the bite, and in doing so, what do you think happened? And this is the important thing. They gave the authority to the enemy. By disobeying God, by doing that one simple act, they took the keys that God had given and they gave it to the enemy. All of it. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. Now you might think, phew, that's kind of harsh. Romans 6, verse 16 says that you become the slave of the one that you obey. You become the slave of the one that you obey. A slave unto righteousness or a slave unto sin. But when you choose to obey whoever that master is, you now become their slave. So as long as they held on to the keys that God had given, and as long as they were saying, okay, God, we're going to walk in fellowship with you, we're going to be in harmony with you, we're going to extend the boundaries of your dominion, we're going to walk in authority that you have given, then they were slaves of God in that sense. But it was a willing thing. It was a choice. It wasn't like you're bound to obey me like a robot. Don't go there. It was a good thing. But immediately when the enemy came and said, they chose. Okay, here. Now they didn't know, they didn't realize the implication, but they handed it over. So again, the enemy got what he wanted by being crafty. He was crafty. And he got the keys. So now, everything changes. Keys, everything changes. Everything changed. Mankind, they realized they were naked. They started sewing up cloth to put over them. God says, oh, what is this thing you've done? Enemy, he got the keys, but he was the one who got cursed. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, God says, serpent, you're cursed. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the enemy and he cursed the ground, but he did not curse mankind. Okay, read chapter 3. But the enemy still had the keys. The enemy still had the keys. So we go further down, and there's a couple of things that we need to point out here. The enemy, the devil, I know it's not PC to talk like this. I know it's not. But the devil's real. Now, I'm not one, I will not give him attention. I just, that's what he wants. He just wants that. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. He wanted attention. So we're not going to do that. And I'm not going to walk around looking for a demon behind every door or under every rock. I'm not going to do that. But we have to know what we're up against. We have to understand this whole reality of the kingdom. Like, what's it all about? Okay, we'll come back to that. But the devil is not God's equal. Okay? It's not yin and yang. You know, the Chinese, the Asian. It's not. It's not dualism. It's not there's all good and then there's all evil and there's a battle between good and evil and it's equal and it's a nail biter to figure out who's going to win. It's not like it is. The devil has no power over God. None. Okay, Bill Johnson says, if you're in a dark room, completely dark, you turn on the light, darkness doesn't argue, it just goes, the light comes on. If you're in a dark room, you flick on a little match, light comes, dark goes, that's the way it happens. So that's an analogy, a helpful analogy. When God comes, the devil has to flee. Okay, you see all the way through the scriptures, the people who were tormented and oppressed by demons, when they got in the very presence of Jesus, they shrieked and they cried out, oh no, what have you come, what are you doing to us? Are you coming to torment us before our appointed time? And Jesus says, shut up and get out. There is no argument when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to Jesus and God and the enemy. There's no argument. Okay? Now, Satan, the enemy, all he wants to do was to exalt himself and to hang on to this. That's his plan. That's his goal. And so what he does is he goes around distorting God's plan. He goes around distorting God's creation. So that's his way to get back at God. So, you know, if you were a bad guy and you can't hurt the person that you hate, isn't it a bad guy tactic to go and you try to hurt the people that they love? Now, we don't think like that because, you know, our minds are redeemed. But, like, if you were a bad guy, wouldn't you do that? So he goes and he distorts and he interferes with God's plans. Okay, Matthew 13, Jesus tells a story of the weeds and the wheat. Okay, giving a picture of what the bad guy does, what the enemy does. He goes and he steals the word of God out of people's hearts. Again, the parable of the sower that Jesus talked about. It's the enemy who comes to snatch the word of God. That's what the enemy does. He gives sickness and disease. Jesus came and he said, if I bring healing, and when I free the oppressed, and if that's the kingdom of God, then hasn't the kingdom of God come upon you? If I cast out a demon by the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus gave all these examples of what the enemy does. Okay, and again, we looked at it last week, that Jesus went around bringing good, doing good, healing all who were what? Do you remember? All who were oppressed by the devil, Acts 10:38. We looked at that last week. That's what Jesus did. Brought healing where the enemy had brought sickness and disease and torment. So Satan is real. We don't want to empower him by giving him loads of our attention and our thoughts and agreeing with him. We don't want to do that, because as we agree with him, then we're further and deeper bound. So we don't want to do that. Come back to that in a second. The result of Adam's sin and Adam and Eve is that death and sin entered the world. Okay, so there's another passage there, Romans 5. The whole result of this handing over the keys, okay, sin entered the world at that point. That's when everything changed. So the enemy's work is to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy's work is to destroy, to distort and destroy and to corrupt all of God's creation. Death is a part of that. Sin is a part of that. We live in a world where this stuff exists, where this stuff is real. We, on the other hand, all those who are believers, all those who have come under the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have accepted that work that he paid for on the cross, have been washed in the blood and have become children of God, we are not of this world. Okay? We're not. We are, but we're not. We'll come back to that in a minute. The New Testament doesn't give a lot of time and attention onto the devil. It just doesn't. And that's why, you know, you kind of have to look back and see, well, what is this all about? The thing that it gives attention to is the fact that he exists, that the effect of his work is known and visible, and that Jesus came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Did you know that the Bible says that? That the reason Jesus came is to destroy the works of the devil. Are you familiar with that verse? 1 John 3:8, is that up there? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for a fight. He came for the purpose. He came to win back the keys. That's what he came for. Now, he did lots of things, and that means lots of things, and it's very big. But we have to recognize, Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to reclaim the authority that man had given up. So how did Jesus do that? He came in his ministry, and remember, again, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus came teaching, preaching, and healing. What was he teaching? He was teaching the kingdom of God. He said, look, in my kingdom, we behave differently. Didn't he say, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself? So what does that look like? Well, it looks different. It looks different from the way you live. My kingdom, we live different. Do you remember? And then, remember, oh yeah, there was the guy, the teacher of the law. This is one that always strikes me. There was the teacher of the law who was challenging Jesus, and Jesus gave him a response. And the teacher of the law gave another response, which surprised Jesus. I think it's in Mark chapter 12. Jesus says to the guy, he says, you know, because of your wise response, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom. He didn't say, you're almost saved. He didn't say, you've almost entered into salvation. Because Jesus' message, and I don't want to step on any toes, Jesus' message was not a gospel of salvation. It includes that, but Jesus' message was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom includes salvation, but it's much bigger than forgiveness of sins. The Western Church has made the message of Jesus into a message of the forgiveness of sins, but it's much bigger than just the forgiveness of sins. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we change that message or we do something different. I'm just saying it's bigger than just the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, the king's domain, the king's dominion. And part of that is forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about that more next week, so don't lynch me yet. So Jesus came teaching. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. And he taught in Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons recognized by all. But he said, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You've heard that it was said, and your teachers of law have said this, and the Pharisees have taught you this, but I tell you. So what Jesus is doing, and he's saying, wait a minute, there's a new way of thinking. My kingdom, you think different. You don't just behave different and treat people different because of the love that you have for them, but you think differently. So where Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's all based on this. That in Jesus' kingdom, we think different. And then he came healing. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. He came healing, setting people free from disease and sickness. Why? Because that comes from the very pit of hell. Like we talked about last week. God doesn't give sickness to make you a better person. It doesn't happen like that. Jesus came to heal. Jesus and the Father are one. I can only do what I see my Father do. I can only say what I hear my Father say. They're one. Jesus is the exact representation of God. God doesn't give sickness, and then Jesus come and bring healing. It just can't work like that. It's an unbiblical principle. Jesus came to get the keys back. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Not just people's souls, but the authority of the kingdom. To win back everything back for God's kingdom. So, but first he had to be tested. There was a testing that had to take place. Jesus, his ministry required, and just by nature of who he was, it wasn't a challenge for him, but it required his perfect obedience. Again, I can only do what I see my Father do and say what I hear my Father say. This is an obedience. And it required unbroken fellowship with his Father. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he's the exact representation of God. But if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, we'll have it up here, but if you're following up, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, after Jesus was baptized, the scripture says that he went off into the desert to be tempted, and he spent 40 days fasting. During that time, the devil appeared to him and tempted him. Now, it's important here to say that a temptation isn't a temptation if it's not tempting. Okay, so we have to recognize when it says that the devil tempted him, it has to, like, okay, I know Jesus was, like, I know he was special and different in lots of ways, but he's still a man. He's still human. He made choices to maintain unbroken fellowship with the Father. He made those choices. But that meant, like in Hebrews when we looked at it last week, that he was tempted, yet he was without sin. So we have to see that there was a genuine temptation, something that was put in front of him where he had a choice, and the choice was actually tempting. Okay, so he's not a robot. So he was tempted, and it was genuine, yet he was without sin. So there were three temptations that the enemy brought him to. I want to look at just one in particular now. In verse 5, it says, "The devil took him to a high place, and in an instant showed him all of the kingdoms of the world." So I think there was a bit of a spiritual experience there. In an instant, Jesus saw all the kingdoms of the world. And what did the enemy say? He said, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me." Or your translation might say, "It has been handed over to me." All the kingdoms of the world have been handed over to me, and I can give them to whomever I wish. Oh, the audacity of Satan to say that to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't argue. Jesus doesn't say, "Wait a minute, you lying, stinking." He doesn't do that. Picture it. Satan saying, "Jesus, do you remember that conversation we had all those ages ago? I wanted worship. I wanted people to bow down and worship me. You wouldn't do it. But I got it anyway. I got the authority that God gave." And you can almost hear this, "Na, na, 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 na." But what does Jesus do? He doesn't argue. He doesn't disagree. But he doesn't give in. It was tempting. There was a tempting. Lucifer was offering a shortcut. "Look, we can just put aside all this talk about the cross. We can put aside all this talk about the suffering. You want the keys? I know you came for these. I know this is what you came for, but they're mine. I can give them to whoever I want. Do you want them? Let's bypass all the cross talk. Let's just forget all that. Bow down and worship me, and you have them." But Jesus stood and he says, "No. No. Scripture says, don't put the Lord your God to the test." And he quotes back scripture, and so he passes the test. He didn't get the keys right there, but he passed the test. And the scripture says then that when he went back, that he had gone out into the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he came back. Sorry, he went out full of the Holy Spirit, and he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't lose any fellowship with God through the trial, through the temptation. He's full, he's overflowing with the reality of God's presence. Now, I'm going to go speed up here, okay? Because the important thing is that Jesus went on through his ministry. He did all the teaching, preaching, and healing. He demonstrated the kingdom. He taught about the kingdom. He told his followers all about the kingdom. He empowered his followers with the authority from him. His authority he gave to his followers to go out and to extend the kingdom. Didn't he do that? In Matthew 4 and in Matthew 9 and in Luke 9, he called the disciples together and he said, "I give you my authority. Now you go and you preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons." That's what Jesus said. Didn't he? Okay. So that's what Jesus did. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here now. It is within reach. It is within grasp. Take hold of it." He went to the cross willingly. His perfect, sinless life enabled him to stand in our place, in our behalf, and make the atonement by the shedding of his blood, to make the atonement, to bridge the gap that was created by sin way back in the garden. So that message is real and it is true. And because Jesus was able to bridge that gap between mankind and God, we can now come into fellowship with God. Jesus, on the cross, paid the ultimate price to get the keys back. Over sin and over death. Sometime after his death and before his resurrection, Ephesians 4 tells us that he ascended into the lower parts, and he took all of those who had been held captive, and he came and he ascended to the Father. He appeared to the disciples on many occasions, and in Matthew 28, so if you want to turn there, Matthew 28, it's familiar, you all probably know it. Matthew 28, verse 18. What does Jesus say? He says, "All authority on heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Do you read that? All authority. All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." When Jesus died on the cross and before he rose again, he went back to the enemy and he said, "They're mine." He took back the keys and he came to his followers, he came to the church and he said, "Guys, I've got the keys back. I have all authority." And when Jesus says, "I have all authority," what does that mean? It means somebody else has no authority. It means the enemy has no authority. Jesus took back the keys. Jesus has authority. And what does he say to his disciples? He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I tell you, go. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what? Everything I have commanded you. Everything I've commanded you. Everything I've commanded you, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, because the kingdom of God now is here. The kingdom of God is going to be continued through what you teach, through what you tell everybody, because the kingdom of God is in you." Didn't he say that? So go, go extend the kingdom. Take the authority that's been given to you by my Father and your Father, and go and extend the kingdom. Tell everybody the kingdom of heaven is here now. So take away, destroy the works that the enemy has done. So when you come across sin and sickness and disease, you know that the enemy's been there. So what do you do? Church, what do? You go and you right those wrongs. Because you have the authority of the King. When you come against oppression, what do? You fight for justice, because you have the authority of the King. When you come against people who have been beaten down and battered down by all of life's unfairness, what do? You come alongside and you bring mercy, you bring compassion, you bring love, and you bring truth, because you have the authority of the King. The kingdom of God reigns on this earth through the believers. Who's the believer? Hands go up, folks. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where is the kingdom? How do you know the kingdom? It's by the things that you say, and it's by the things that you do. Church, the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God reigns through you. Don't leave it up to somebody else. The kingdom of God is in you. And you know what? It works best if you let it out. Let it out. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is in us as a river that flows through us. And it changes the atmosphere. It changes the world around us. Live it. You have been given the keys of the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Extend it. Walk in that truth. Walk in that reality. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But we pray. Spirit. Spirit of God. Father, Son, Spirit. We thank you for the reality of your kingdom. We thank you, God, for the tangible expression of your kingdom on this earth. And Jesus, as you taught us to pray, our heart's desire is that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Help us, God. Help us to realize the truth of your kingdom. Help us to realize the freedom of your kingdom. Help our minds to be transformed, to recognize the authority that you've given us, the love and the mercy that you've given us, and that we may truly be your ambassadors, your representatives, that we would recognize our authority in you and serve those around us with your authority and with your love and with your truth. May your kingdom be extended through our words and through our deeds, that we would be recognized as people in your kingdom. Amen.